We have been going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 13, studying the parables. The parables are wild from Jesus. They are so simple, and yet so complex. The meaning is just so clear, and many times He reveals the meaning to us, as in our parable this morning. And yet, the intricacy, the details, the nuances of what Jesus is teaching us is so profound. I ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, please. In this section, there really are eight parables that Jesus is going to walk us through. In the middle of it, he 3 weeks ago now, he reveals the purpose of teaching in parables, why He teaches in parables. And there were two reasons He gave for teaching in parables. One, and these are hard reasons. This is hard teaching from the Lord Jesus. First, He says He speaks in parables so that those who are in rebellion to God will be blinded. The parables cause us, for those who are not trusting Christ, who are not seeking Christ, those who are actively rejecting Christ, the parables themselves will cause them to go, "What? I don't want any of this," and to continue on their path of turning away from Jesus. The second purpose of the parables is that for those who by God's grace have been called to Christ, the parables are there to reveal more about Jesus, and specifically about His kingdom, about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses those terms interchangeably. Actually, in this morning's passage, he'll add a third phrase, which is also interchangeable in Matthew's language, the kingdom of the Son of Man, referring to Jesus. So the parables act both to increase judgment on those who reject. I know that's hard teaching. And to reveal the kingdom and reveal Jesus to those whom He has called, to those who are with Him. And so, these eight parables here in this section, we see they're really broken up into two sections. Four of them are spoken to the crowds. And four of them are spoken to the disciples. And two of the ones spoken to the crowds, we see the disciples, those who are trusting in Jesus, those who are seeking Jesus, they come and pull Jesus aside and say, "Tell us what this means. We don't understand it." And Jesus says, "To you, His disciples, to you, the ones who come asking to understand, is revealed the kingdom of heaven." And so in our parable this morning, He's going to first give the parable to the crowds, and then we'll see in a few verses later, separation of some verses here, that the disciples then pull Jesus aside and they ask, "What does this all mean?" And Jesus shares the interpretation with them. So let's please read along, follow along as I read here. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered. 'Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now go down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is God's Word. This parable is describing the kingdom of heaven. And remember, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's not geography. It's not, you can't find it on a map anywhere. The kingdom of God is where God reigns in the hearts of His people, where He is king over His people. It is across boundaries, across time. It is begun, as we've seen in Jesus' earlier comment, earlier teaching, begun with Jesus' first coming. When His first coming, the kingdom of God began. The kingdom of heaven began. But it isn't completed yet, and it won't be completed until Jesus' return, till His second coming. And then it will be forever. And so we live in a time between times, the time of the church, where we are in the kingdom, and yet the kingdom is not yet complete. The kingdom has already come, and the kingdom has not yet come. Both are true. And we live in this in-between time. And this parable this morning describes exactly that. Describes this in-between times, the times in which we are living, from Jesus' first coming until Jesus' second coming. And he uses a parable of weeds to describe this. Verses 24 through 30. The teaching, the parable of the weeds that Jesus gives. It says in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. So here's what he's describing. Thank you, Patty. Describing what the kingdom of heaven is like here, okay? It's like a man who sowed good seed in the field. Now, Jesus is in His parables and His teaching, He is completely free to change the meaning of things from one parable to another. Okay? Last time, the first parable of this and this chapter 13, the parable of the sower, okay, the seed was the Word of God. A farmer came and sowed some seed. And that's the Word of God. Here, the seed is going to be, we'll see later, is going to be people. So Jesus is changing some of the meanings of these elements. He's completely free to do that. We've got to be careful in interpreting parables not to get locked down into carrying meaning through from one parable to another. Someone comes and sows good seed on the field. But while everyone is sleeping, an enemy comes and sows weeds. And they don't notice it at first. It's not until they begin growing, both the good seed, the wheat, and the weeds begin growing. They begin to see the tops, the heads of it, that they realize, uh-oh, something's wrong here. We got a problem. There's weeds mixed in together with the good seed. I'm not very good at plant life stuff and names. There is some plant in Israel, which this is, my understanding, this is quite pretty common. It can, if it kind of gets scattered in, blown through the wind, in with some wheat, you can't really tell the difference very much between the weeds and this until the heads of wheat actually come out. And it can actually, when it's in the fields with some wheat, the roots kind of get tangled up together. That's a basic understanding that I have. It's not true, I don't know, but the parable certainly is indicating something like that is going on. And so as the good seed creating wheat and the weeds are beginning to grow, not quite harvest time yet, but beginning to grow, the servants of the man who owns the field see this And they say, whoa, master, should we go and rip out the weeds? And the farmer says to them, no, don't do that, because if you do, you might damage the good wheat. Therefore, wait until everything is fully grown and it's harvest time, when we have to pull all the plants up anyways, and then separate out the wheat from the weeds, tie up the weeds, and get rid of them, burn them up, so that we would have the good wheat for a harvest here. The parable that Jesus gives, it would have been very common in this agricultural world for them to understand what he's talking about. He's not picking esoteric analogies for them. He's using things that are part of their everyday life to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. That's the parable of the weeds described by Jesus. That's his teaching, and it's to the crowd. But then we see down in verse 36, the disciples come to him and say, excuse me, Lord, what does that mean? As they did with the parable of the sower also. Verse 36, then the crowd left, then he left the crowd and went into the house. Now the scene is being set here. See, it's very clearly showing us he's no longer talking to the crowd. The interpretation of the parable is not given to the crowd. It's given to his disciples. But one important observation to make about what's differentiating the disciples here is, in the rest of verse 36, is disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the wheat in the field. They come to him and say, Lord, we want to know. We want to understand. Help us to know what's going on. They didn't hear the parable and say, whatever, I don't get it. I don't really care. I don't have any interest in finding out. I'm not going to pursue this. The disciples want to understand what Jesus is saying. It's an important differentiation here between the crowd and the disciples. They ask him, tell us, Lord, what does this mean? Well, Jesus then gives the interpretation really in two sections here. First, he interprets the various components, or some of the components of the parable. Interestingly, not all of the components. He interprets some of the components of the parable in verse 37 through 39. He, Jesus, answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus takes on for himself. Very frequent. His most common title for himself. And we've talked and looked at this before. It's a very important title. Right? We can say, we know that Jesus is fully man, and Jesus is fully God. And what's interesting is the title, Son of God, for Jesus, refers to his humanity. Son of God refers to his humanity. His title, Son of Man, refers to his divinity. Kind of backwards, I know. Kind of interesting. Son of Man is a title that's often given to Israel. That's who they are. They are, Son of God. They are sons of God. Nation of Israel is described that way. And Jesus now, as the fulfillment of all the promises to Israel, as the one who will be true Israel, truly obey and follow as Israel was called to, as God's children are called to, that he now takes that same title as Son of God to refer to that he is human. But the Son of Man title, as he uses here, actually comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It won't take long, I won't go into that, but it's such an important title. In that passage of Daniel, we see that there's the Ancient of Days. Whoa, the Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne, clearly described as God. God, the Ancient of Days, sitting there, and he's receiving worship. Everyone's worshiping him. And then it says, one approaches the throne, the Ancient of Days, one like a Son of Man. And the Son of Man, now, as he's coming in the presence of the Ancient of Days, receives all the worship of the people. Rightly so. And so in Daniel chapter 7, we have this very imagery, very symbolic-filled picture, passage here, of God the Father, divine, and one like a Son of Man who is also God. I think it's a picture there of two persons of the one Godhead in that picture there. And so when Jesus uses the title Son of Man, those who knew their Daniel would have been thinking, whoa, he is claiming he is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel as one who is God. And that title, he is claiming to be God. Rightly so. For he is God. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Now, of those all, I think there's pretty clear two observations. One, as I mentioned earlier, he doesn't describe every single part of the parable. He's not interpreting every single part. He's not saying, why were people asleep? He's not describing the conversation between the workers and the farmer. Okay? He's not describing the process of which gets harvested first and why that all happens. All right? There's some key things that he's not including as interpretation. I think that's important only because in the history of the church, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, particularly going back in the first few hundred years of the church, parables were often interpreted very much as allegories, and they were just filling in every single component with some very strange interpretations that were not found in the Word of God at all, were really just brought from things that kind of like putting together cool stories. Oh, this looks great. Let's fit all these pieces together. This sounds really cool. We make all these things. We'll make this mean this, and this mean this, and this mean this. And oh, that's a fun picture to put together. But it's not biblical. There was nothing in the Bible that pointed to that. So I think it's interesting here that he's not saying that everything in my parable, every little thing has a secret hidden meaning that we've got to go find, discover the secret meaning to. No, he is revealing the points that he is teaching, his purpose in using this parable. Second, one of the elements, one of the parts here that I think is really important, easy for us to admit, is the field is the world. Now it says it right there. Right, beginning of verse 38, the field is the world. A lot of times in the history of interpretation of this parable, people, even having read that, have then made a quick change and said that the field is the church. And so what they do with that, they think Jesus is talking about the church, and therefore in churches, we can expect Christians and non-Christians, that part's true, to both be part of the visible church. That's the reality of us as a visible church. There will be some, we hope, even, who will come and be part and hear and fellowship with us, that they would hear the Word of God and be converted to Christ. But there will be some who are not believers mixed in. But then saying, well, if this is what he's saying, is leave them until the end of the age. So don't try to have your church be pure. Don't try to have membership reserved for those who are truly believers. Don't try to hold leadership in the church, therefore, as those who are truly believers. Because Jesus says, don't try to pull out the weeds now. Just let whoever wants to be part of the church be part of the church. Do whatever they want in the church. And that's not what Matthew's saying here. In fact, we'll go on, and Matthew will say in chapter 18, that it's very important that we work with love in the church to represent Christ accurately. That we are saved by grace, nothing of ourselves, all the work of God, and all of us are sinners and saved by grace. And when we are saved by grace, that we then follow Christ, and how we follow Christ matters. That's what Matthew's been saying again and again and again. That's the whole Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount is saying, as a Christian, what we do matters before the Lord. To just say, well, I'm a Christian, I can sin all I want. I'm forgiven. No, Jesus says no. You're my people. My people don't do that. The field is the world. And we'll see how that plays out in the last section here, where Jesus describes now the meaning of this parable. He's laid out, he's given the parable. Disciples have said, tell us what it means. He's described the various parts of the parable and they interpreted the parts. And now he's going to put it together and say, here's what it means. Here's what this parable means. Verses 40 through 43. Everyone recognized that you wait till the harvest to pull out the weeds with the wheat. At least everyone in this agricultural setting, in this cultural setting, would have understood that. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So those who are of Satan, sons of Satan, those who are not in Christ, Jesus says, there will be judgment. Now this is very relevant in the sections in this section of Matthew we've been looking at. Remember, goes back a few months now, as we looked, we said that kind of chapters 11 through 13 are a section here. And part of that started off in chapter 11 with John the Baptist being in prison saying to his disciples, go ask Jesus, look, are you really the Messiah? And we saw the reason John was saying that is because John was expecting his good interpretation, understanding of the Old Testament was when the Messiah came, he would restore the kingdom of Israel and at the same time judge the wicked. And John's saying, I hear you talk about the good news of the kingdom, Jesus. Where's the judgment? I still see all these wicked people running around. And John's whole ministry had been to call people to repent because the axe was about to fall right away, he understood. So now Jesus is describing in part here the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, and that's that judgment, final, ultimate judgment, isn't going to come with His first coming right away. That Jesus preaches the good news, and that He plants His good seed in the world, and Christians, and that as we are in the world, so will those who are not of Christ, the weeds, be in the world. And we will grow and we will live side by side throughout the whole church age. And it will not be until His second coming where Jesus will separate us. His children on to heaven for eternal glory, and those who reject Christ to eternal condemnation. He's explaining the nature of this in-between time here. And in doing so, He's also revealing that, look, judgment does come. We can't take the Lord's abundant mercy to us that He does not wipe us out now, call us to account for our sins now. We can't look at that and say, there's no God. There's no being held account for my actions. I can do whatever I want. We will all stand before the throne of God. And in Christ, we are forgiven. Our sins, all of them, are washed away. When we trust in Christ, He is the one who makes us good seed and plants us in the world wherever He has us to be. It is by His grace we need not fear the harvest time. In fact, as He describes it in the very last verse here, verse 43, after judgment, I'm not sure it's really referring to to a temporal thing, like first the wicked will be judged and then after that, some date after that or something. I'm not sure he's really referring time-wise here. He's just putting the two pieces together, judgment and blessing. So verse 32 talks about judgment. And verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And why are they righteous? Because they did good? Because they were so good? Better than everyone else? No. Because of God's grace and God's mercy. Because in Jesus Christ, all who believe are made righteous. The righteousness of Christ is put upon us when we believe in Christ. And we are forgiven. And then we will live and dwell for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven, worshiping the Son, and there will be no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more evil, as he describes here in verse 41. Weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Our brother Chuck, we celebrated on Friday his homegoing. He died and is with his Lord now. That he is experiencing glory of being with Christ. Not because Chuck was good. He was a good guy, of course. He was a really good guy. But his righteousness was not his own. It was because he believed in Christ. Christ is calling us and teaching us in his parable this morning that the nature of the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of God, is such that we, if you are a Christian, are going to live in the midst of this world with those who are not Christians. Don't try ahead of time to pull out of the world and have nothing to do with non-Christians. That's not how Jesus has set it up. That we need to know that we are to dwell in this time period now, that the world there will be mixed with evil and with God's people. But we also are to know that judgment will come for those who are not in Christ. And so, by God's mercy in this time in between times, come to Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you are in Christ, know that we dwell in the kingdom right now, yes, but this isn't the completed kingdom. Don't worry. It gets better. That Jesus, who has started his kingdom, will complete his kingdom. And all who trust in Christ will dwell in the kingdom of God forever. We will, because of God's grace, shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father forever. These two are true. Judgment will come. Heaven will come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you say that you teach us in such a way because of you love us. I pray, Father God, that you would awaken us from any apathy we may have, either not believing that you're coming again to establish your kingdom and to bring judgment, or that you would do away with any apathy we have, thinking that in this time period now that we live in, that we don't need to be sharing the gospel with those who are not yet saved. Father, no. May we love those with whom you have planted us, O God, speaking your truth in love, sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting in you, O Lord God, and waiting for your return. Come, O Lord, come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.